afternoon, everyone.
Is it coming through?
Maybe not. There it goes.
There you go.
All right. Happy New Year, everyone.
Happy New Year.
I'm it. Let me just slide this over. All right. Thank you. All right, I'm excited to be here. It's a new year, and that means we get to start a new series. So while I'm here, you're stuck with me, hearing from me. But we're going to start a new series in the Gospel of John. And I'm really excited about this because if you ask my wife, she knows I've been obsessed with studying John, both his gospel, his epistles, and Revelation. I've been on a multi-year kick of diving deep and digging into the background and the context. So today I want to give an introduction to the background and the context, because I think when we understand the background and know the context, we can actually have a deeper understanding of what's being said. And this kind of goes into my original background. Originally, I used to be a scientist. I studied a whole bunch of nerdy things. I can go on the whole list of everything I ever studied. But for me, it was always having that deeper understanding, searching for that deeper meaning, to actually be able to do the research I was doing. Without knowing how every little part works, you couldn't actually accomplish anything. And I think that that's something that we need to apply to our study of God's Word. Knowing the details, knowing who these characters were, who these people were. These are real people. These are real people with real stories and real testimonies of how God is at work and what God has done. And by understanding their culture, understanding their background, what they saw, what they bore witness to, what they learned from God himself, we can have a deeper, richer experience in learning from God's word. So that's what I want to share this morning, more of the background of who is John. What his witness was, what his testimony was. Because John has a very rich testimony based on his witness, based on who he was. But first, I want to read why John wrote his gospel. Because at this time, when John wrote his gospel, the other gospels had already been written. It's surmised that they'd already been in circulation, especially Luke, Mark, Matthew. They'd already been around for a while by the time John had written his. So when he was writing his, everyone was already familiar with the story of Christ. They knew the progression. They knew about the kingdom of God. But John wanted to take a different approach. He wanted to fill in the gaps. He wanted to fill in what he knew in his heart was the real purpose. And I'm not discounting the other gospels. They are perfectly great. But John wanted to get one clear message across, and that was who Jesus was. The synoptics, they tell us about the kingdom of God. But John really hones in on this fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he cries out to put your faith in him, that salvation is through knowing Jesus. So we're going to see that as we read through John over and over again. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Faith in Jesus is the only way to knowing the Father. So in John 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that's his purpose for writing this gospel. And we can know a lot about why he has this message, and that's based on his witness, his testimony. So who was John? John, we know, he was the son of Zebedee. Him and his brother James were disciples of Jesus, one of the originals called to follow Jesus. Jesus himself called them the sons of thunder. It's quite a name, probably most likely referring to their zeal. We see little tidbits of their character throughout the gospel accounts of kind of their zealous nature. We know that John was very full of zeal. He was a very black and white kind of guy. Very, you know, you'll see through his writings that he loves contrast. Everything's either this or that. There's nothing in between for John. And we'll see how that nature still is in him, but it gets refined by his
growing closer to Christ. So we'll see in his early character, but in his later refined character, of how that looks, how it goes from zeal to zeal for love, the love of God, knowing the love of God. We also know that John was in Jesus' inner circle. He was one very close to Jesus. Him, Peter, and his brother James, they were the three closest to Christ. So imagine the things that John heard. Imagine the things that John witnessed in that closeness. We know that John calls himself the one that Christ loved, the beloved of Christ. And when I was a young Christian, I always thought that was arrogance. I was just like, this guy thinks he's the beloved, always calling himself this title. But as I matured, as I grew deeper and looked deeper and deeper into the Word of God, I realized that it wasn't a self-proclaimed title. It was a revelation that he is beloved of Christ, as we are all beloved of Christ, because Christ died for us. And John knew that and recognized that and claimed that. And that's something we should all be able to claim ourselves, that we are loved by Christ. So John, he studied. He learned under the Master, under Jesus himself. He heard his words. He saw his miracles. He bore witness to the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. He bore witness to the transfiguration. He was there when Jesus was weeping tears at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is the only recorded disciple to have been at the foot of the cross when Jesus was executed. He witnessed with his own eyes the death of his teacher. I can only imagine the confusion, the pain, the torment in his heart and his mind, wondering, "What, God, how is this the end?" But praise be, he saw something else. He bore witness to the empty tomb. And more importantly, he bore witness to the risen Christ. So not only did he see with his eyes Christ die and be buried and the stone be put over his tomb, he witnessed with his eyes and hands the risen Christ. And he watched as Christ ascended into heaven. And we know during the time of the early church, John was connected with Peter. So we know that he was there during key events within Acts. We know he was likely there during Pentecost. And then, as things progressed, he was eventually exiled. Scholars argue about the timing of this, but is most likely, based on how things were written with his writing of Revelation, that he was most likely exiled under Nero as opposed to Domitian. So this is an early exile as opposed to a late exile. And why that's important is the timing of when things are written. Oddly enough, there are a lot of atheist scholars of the Bible. It's an irony. I always find it funny, but there's a massive amount of scholarship, both Christian and atheist, that study the early, the rise of the early church and different things and constant debates about who the real authors were and when this was written. But it's important to know that there's a very strict church history tells us, that shows us through the witness of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, and through Irenaeus, an early church father, that confirms that John was indeed the writer of these things, that John was indeed in exile at Patmos and had written Revelation before the fall of the temple in AD 70. So that, and these are all details, but they paint a clear picture of timing and importance and of significance of this being a real testimony. This isn't something written long after the fact. This is an eyewitness testimony written by someone who had a firsthand experience with Jesus Christ himself. This isn't people contemplating after the fact and crafting something to fit their own needs. This is someone reliving, retelling a very real story, a very real experience of his life of knowing Jesus Christ. And from that, we can trust in the Word of God, knowing that this is a real man's experience, seeing God himself. And we can rely on that. We can know and trust God's Word and grow from it and know God ourselves. It's based on the wisdom of those before us that we can know God and draw close to Him, that we can know that we are reading His Word. So that's why it's so valuable to know these details, to know why it was written this way, who it was written by. And knowing John's witness, the reality of it, gives true credit to the truth of what has occurred. And that is, Christ did indeed come. Christ did indeed live a physical life, died a physical death, and was supernaturally resurrected and witnessed as resurrected, as alive. Not just as spirit, but as real flesh, alive. And that we can rest our hope and faith and have peace in knowing that Christ is alive. That He came to die for us and is alive as our resurrected eternal Savior. That is the importance of knowing the details. That is the importance of understanding the power of the witness of John. That it isn't just someone secondhand who heard these stories after the fact, but it is someone who lived this story out, who witnessed Christ, who heard from Jesus, who saw Him in the flesh, both alive, dead, and alive again. So I want to read. It's in your bulletin, but if you have your Bible, that is the preferred method. It's good to have a physical Bible in your hand, or even if it's just your phone, but to have God's Word in your hand, to have access. How blessed we are to live in a society where we can openly have and read the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 John. I know we're jumping to 1 John, but I want to build on that fact of that witness. So first I'm going to read from John 1 and then skip over to 1 John, where he speaks of this witness, of this testimony. So in John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's speaking of Jesus. And then as we go into 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So these starting verses, these are a claim of that authority, of that testimony, of that reality, of that physically seeing and handling and knowing Jesus. And from that is the basis from all which we will read from his gospel account, is that it is a true witness. With his eyes, with his ears, with his hands, it is a true witness that gives him authority to tell us these things, to tell us the good news. And for the Christians at this time in which this was written, they had an understanding of who Jesus was. And there was a lot of debate going on about who Jesus was. And there was a lot of strange heresies coming up and strange doctrines coming up. But John wanted to make it very clear who Jesus was and why he came. And that was, Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the only way to knowing the Father, the only way to salvation. And so within John's account, we're going to see a lot of different things. But it's all going to come back to that exact point. Jesus is the Son of God. And so we're going to see different characteristics within his gospel account. It's a lot different. The others, they read almost like ancient biography. But his, it's more of a testament, a recalling. And he sets it up very differently. He speaks also very simply. He uses very simple words. It's very almost spoken. This was likely something that he had spoken a million times to the people that he was preaching to. So it reads as a spoken sermon almost. A very long one, but reads very simply. But the beauty of it is the deep theology. It's something simple and on the surface we can understand. But as you dig deeper and deeper, you see deep philosophical themes talking about life, truth, light. And like I said, he's a very black and white kind of guy. So he uses a lot of different contrasts that you're going to see throughout it. Light, darkness, of God, of the world. And these contrasts help us understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because when we think about the character of God, God doesn't live in the gray. God is holy. God is good. God is righteous. God is love. These are absolutes. So John deals in those absolutes when he speaks to people to help us understand that we can't live in this world of sin and grayness, trying to toe the line of like, oh, I'm following God, but I'm still trying to do this. John's going to make it clear that there is only one way to follow God, and that is through Christ. There is only one way to be in the light, and that is by the blood of Jesus. We are either of the world or we are of God. And so we're going to see these contrasts over and over again. A lot of repetition to reinforce the need to put our faith fully in Jesus, to put our trust fully in Him, to surrender, to come to the foot of the cross and realize that we don't need the world. The world offers us only lies and darkness and false promises, but God offers us life. And that life is through Jesus. So we're going to see a lot of that duality, that contrast. We're also going to see a lot of the miracles. They're going to be called the signs of Jesus. There are seven major signs. The first chunk of John is dedicated to the seven signs, the wonders of Christ, proving who he was, proving that he was the Son of God, proving that he wasn't just a man or a sorcerer or any lie that any Gnostic would come up with. No, that he was truly the Son of God. That he truly had the power of God because he was from God. We're also going to see the seven I am statements of Jesus, reinforcing who Jesus is. We're going to see Jesus claiming, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. We're going to dive in deep to Christ's character in those statements. There's another interesting feature of the Gospel of John, and that's this motif of misunderstandings and confusion. Why is that a feature? John's going to deal with themes and different conversations and use a lot of irony to really express kind of that duality again of the world and of God. Because he's going to use real dialogues and real encounters that people had with Christ, with spiritual leaders arguing with Christ, or Nicodemus misunderstanding what Christ is meaning when he's talking about spiritual things, how he's going to show how the world is still stuck in the physical. When he speaks to Nicodemus, he tells him that you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what am I supposed to climb up to my mother's womb? Like, how is this? But Christ is speaking of heavenly, spiritual things that can only be understood when you're looking to God and not to your own understanding, not to the ways the world has taught you. But by looking to God alone, can you understand what God is calling us to? Calling us to this true understanding of what it means to be born again. We're also going to see that irony again in different things when we think of the crucifixion itself. The irony of this is such a brutal, horrible scene where Christ is lifted up on a cross to his death. But the reality is he's being lifted up to glory in God when he is risen from what is such a brutal death. We're going to see that in the sacrifice of God's Son. This irony that the world can't understand, but the irony is that the death of his Son has resulted in the salvation and the life of all those who had come to the cross. So as we examine John and the different parts where we see the signs, and then the second half dealing with it's called the Book of Glory, scholars call it, it basically starts with the Lord, the triumphal entry and the Lord's Supper up until Christ's death. Half of John is dedicated just to that time of Christ's private teaching to the disciples in that Last Supper time. Christ's final words where he's speaking of the Holy Spirit coming. How the Holy Spirit shall be our helper. All these things that set us up as believers today to understand the fullness of Christian life. That at the time, I can only imagine what was going through the disciples' heads. Like, what? You're leaving? What? Dying? What? The Holy Spirit? But now we know. We get to look back and have a deeper understanding. But I could only imagine what they were going through, trying to understand and wrap their heads around everything Jesus was telling them. And I could only imagine at Pentecost when things started to make sense and they're like, oh, this is the life God was calling us to. This is the fullness of life in Christ, in knowing God. And more importantly, it's going to call us as a church what it means to be Christians together. What it means to follow Christ together as one body, as the bride of Christ. Not just as individuals, but together as one body, serving that one purpose, which is loving Christ and making him known. So I look forward this year to diving in deep, to understanding the context, to understanding what John is trying to tell us, so that we together as one body can grow closer to Christ. That we together as one body can know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to put our faith fully and wholly in him. The only way to salvation, Jesus Christ. And today we get to celebrate communion again as one body. We get to celebrate what Christ has done. We get to remember that horrible death that he suffered for us. That price that we can't even begin to comprehend that he paid for us on that day. We get to remember what was done for us. And we get to celebrate that it didn't end at the cross, but it only began because we know Christ is alive. We know that our salvation is in him. So, as we begin to take the elements for communion, I'm going to have everyone come up. We're going to grab the elements. I'm assuming that the tongs are to serve you the bread. Pastor Kevin's going to help with that. So, come up, get the elements, and then we will go back to your pews, and then we will take it together as one church body. Okay. You want to let me hand these out? Yes, please.